Amen, amen, amen. Mission Hill, it is good to be with you yet again. And to those of you who are watching online, you know what? This is not a rerun. This is a new day, and I'm coming to you yet again live and in living color, man. Can we make some noise for Jesus in this place, man? He's so good. Man, I'm just telling you, my year has gotten a whole lot better. The fact that I get to come here 2 weekends in a row. Now, I don't know what happened and who canceled, but I'm grateful they did, you know, and so I'm just grateful to have each and every last one of you, and it's good to see my buddy Buck hanging out and stuff. Y'all make some noise for Buck, man. That's my guy. And I just gotta, this is totally off script, right? I gotta say, so Buck is a dear friend of mine, and I love him dearly. And over the last 40 plus years of my life, I've listened to a lot of answer machines in my day, right? I've had a lot of, you know, messages that when you call and, you know, people say hello. You know, the famous ones, one people say hello, and you're like, hello, can I speak to Buck? And it's like, ha, 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 it's my answer machine, right? And you're like, ah, you got me, right? Well, Buck's answer machine is different. And when I say different, I mean different. And I just encourage the entire church this week. You know what I'm saying? Just call Buck, all right? I mean, if you're watching me online, I wish I could just post his number, right? But just call him and just got to listen. It is the most entertaining voicemail message I have ever heard in my life. I mean, you have humor. You have impersonations. You have movie reruns. I mean, it is all in one answer machine. It was so good, I forgot what I called them for. But man, it is so good again to be back in the house of the Lord here at this amazing church. And again, to those of you who are watching online, thank you so much for being with us today. Now, today is just a part two of our series, The Power of Perspective. And in this particular session or sermon series today, we're going to talk about how to overcome fear, right? Because I believe that faith and fear cannot coexist together. I believe that faith and fear are really contradictory to one another. You can't have both of them, right? You know, it's like what the Bible tells us in Matthew, that you can't serve two masters because you're going to love one and hate the other. I believe that's the same principle as it relates to faith and fear. Because how can we be men and women of faith, but we constantly live in fear? And so as we look today at this idea of understanding how to overcome fear, we understand that the best way, here's a spoiler alert, I'll give you the end of the message before the message. Here's the deal. When you know who you are in Christ and you know who you are because of what Jesus did on the cross for us, you don't live in fear because you know you are serving the true and living God who is all-knowing, all-powerful, and who is in the midst of everything. Can we say amen? And so, we recognize that for many of us, if we're honest, we didn't just start living in fear when we had a global pandemic. There were storms in our lives that came even before this pandemic. And because our faith was not rooted, our faith was not truly rooted in God's word, there were moments where we lived in fear. And so as we look today on how to overcome fear, how to get our perspective in order, I want to take a look at a very familiar passage. I mean, I know this church and I know your pastor, so I'm not going to assume that you've never heard this story before. I'm almost 100% sure you have heard this message before, but I want to take us to a familiar passage in Matthew chapter 14. In Matthew chapter 14, there is the famous story when Peter was walking on water. It is the story when the disciples who had been walking with Jesus had a temporary brain freeze, right? These guys, they had watched Jesus perform miracles. They knew that in essence he was really the Messiah, but they had a moment where their flesh overtook their faith, and it caused them to live in fear. Can we say amen? And many of us, that's what happens when we get ready to read this passage of scripture. Many of us, we live our lives where we come to church, whether it's online or live, we come to church week after week after week, and we get this temporary shot in the arm, and we're like, oh, we are spiritual giants. But then when we leave this place and we leave the comfort of this faithful fellowship, then we allow our flesh to overtake us and we live in fear. And so Jesus, you know, he. What I love about Jesus in his life, when you study Jesus always lived his life on purpose. And everything that he did, there was a level of intentionality to it. He never, ever, ever just did things just because. And in this particular passage, we'll see that Jesus was really trying to prove a point. And I think that point is relevant today. So let's look at Matthew chapter 14. We're going to start at verse number 22, and I'll be reading out of the NIV Bible. It says this: immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Now, let's pause for the calls right quick, because you never read the Bible fast. You got to read it what? Slow, that's right. So remember I said Jesus, he always does things on purpose. So Jesus, he shows his hand a little bit in the beginning, because he says, hey, he made disciples go ahead of him while he dismissed the crowd. And so basically he's like, listen, I'm about to show y'all something. I'm about to have a teachable moment for you, because y'all think y'all smelling yourselves, disciples. Y'all think, you know, y'all been rocking with your boy for a little bit. You know what I'm saying? You've seen a couple of miracles perform or whatever. You think you know me. You think that your faith is a little deeper than what it really is. And I gotta check you right quick. And so he says, hey, you know what? Y'all go on over across the lake. I'll meet you over there shortly. I love this. Verse number 23 says, after he had dismissed him, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffered by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When he saw, when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said. Then they cried out. They cried in fear. All right, let's put a comma right there. Now, so Jesus, he sends them out. He knew that the storm was going to come. So he's like, you know what? I got to remind these dudes that I am the Messiah. Like, I'm God in the flesh, right? So Jesus, you know, he walks on the thing that would normally kill the average person, you know. And so he's like, you know what? I'm about to rock their world. I'm finna step on this water, and I'm just going to go strolling across the lake. So Jesus, he takes a midnight stroll across the lake, no boat, just, you know, his Jesus sandals on, him in the water. He's walking. And the disciples, they know that Jesus is already ahead of them, right? You know, they know that Jesus is on his way or whatever. And they see, they say, oh my God, it is a ghost, right? And so there, here's where the lesson gets real good. Here's when the plot thickens. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, there's always one. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. So here's the deal. This is the lesson within the lesson. Don't ask God a question that you don't want him to answer. Don't ask for something that you're really not ready for. Don't ask God to show you that he's God if you're not ready to really experience the fullness of the blessing that he has for you. And so Peter's like, hey, Jesus, if that's you, tell me to come. Well, Jesus like, well, it is me, so you want to know, so you come on over here. Like, and what I love about this is the story within the story, church, and I'm going to get to my notes here in a minute, but I got to pause for a minute. The story within the story is that when you get really close to Jesus and when you trust Jesus, you can do the unthinkable, the imaginable, and the impossible. Can we say amen? Because on Peter's own strength, Peter by himself could not have stepped out of the boat into the water if Jesus wasn't in the vicinity. If it was not Jesus around him, Peter would have drowned. And I want to suggest to everyone in the room and online, can I just tell you, the reason why proximity is so important is because the closer I get to God, the more I really see who I am, and my perspective changes. But the further I get from him, the more my perspective is warped and distorted because I begin to see myself the way the world sees me. And so Peter asks the question. He says, listen, if it's you, Lord, tell me to come. She's like, all right, come on. Then Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began sinking, and he cried out, Lord, save me. So here's what happens. When you say, God, I'm going to live for you and I'm going to trust you, you have to still expect that in this life you will have trials, tribulations, and troubles. Just because we give our life to Jesus does not mean that our life is going to be peachy cream forever. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have ups and downs and ins and outs. But the idea is that even in the midst of what is going on in your life, you never take your eyes off of Jesus. The reason why Peter began to sink is because at the moment that he got out of the boat and he began to walk towards Jesus, his perspective, he had his eyes fixed on Jesus. And as long as his eyes were fixed on Jesus, he wasn't going to drown in the lake. But as soon as he began to focus on the situation and circumstance around him, he began to sink. And we have to understand that the power of perspective is never to take our eyes off of Jesus, even in the midst of trials, tribulations, storms. Last couple of verses, 31. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and he caught him. And here's how he had to get on little old Peter. He says, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when he climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And then those who were in the boat, they worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. I don't know, Jesus like, duh. And so they was like, oh my God, truly, you are the Son of God. And Jesus has to extend grace and mercy to Peter and say, man, why did you take your eyes off of me? And what happens is when we live in this place of carnality, when we live in this place of worldliness, what happens is fear begins to overtake our lives. And fear paralyzes us from fully experiencing the supernatural presence and provision of God in our lives. And we need to understand that it is important to have the power of perspective, because when we have the power of perspective, there's three things that happen I want to share with you that we see when we're in the midst of the storm. Because in our lives, we're going to have storms. Everybody say, show you're right. Yeah, I love that. And so here's the deal. When you're in the midst of the storm, there's three things that I want to share with you today. The first thing I want you to understand is that there is a plan in the storm. There is a plan in the storm. And that plan is that there is immediate sovereignty. Immediate sovereignty, which means that there is still a God who has supreme power and authority in the midst of the plan. And we see that in verse number 22 and through 24, that there is a plan. Jesus, he went up to the mountaintop to go alone and to pray and just to recharge themselves, knowing that the storm would come. But there is a plan that is there. And the plan is for us to fix our eyes on Jesus and know that in the midst of everything that's going on, God is still sovereign. What do we know? What do we know? About here in these few verses in verse number 22 to 24, we know that Jesus gave four things. Number one, he gave no explanation. He gave no explanation. That's what happens. That's what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So he gave no explanation. He says to the disciples in verse number 22, he said, I want you just to get in the boat and go. Sometimes the Lord will tell you to go, but he won't tell you where the destination is. But we know that there is a plan in the midst of the storm. So he gave no explanation, number one. Number two, he gave no destination. In verse number 22, he says, go before me to the other side of the lake. He really just said, go to the other side of the lake. He didn't say to the north side of the other side. He didn't say the south side of the other side. He said, just go to the other side of the lake. See, See, what I'm trying to get you to understand that in the midst of the uncertainty of the storm, there is still a plan. He gave no explanation. He gave no destination, number two. But number three, he didn't want them to have any hesitation. And there was no hesitation for him at all. Jesus said, hey, y'all get over there. I'm going to go by myself. I'm just going to go and be alone for a minute. And what I love about that is what he's saying is, I'm going before you so that when you go through the storm, you just need to keep your eyes fixed on me because I've already gone through what you're about to go through. Can we say amen to that? So he gives no explanation. He gives no destination. He gives no, there's no hesitation. But then number four, there's no realization. But the boat, by this time, there was no, the disciples, there was no realization of what was going on. Because sometimes we do say we jump into the deep end of the pool, not realizing how deep this end of the pool really is. So we know that in the storms of life, church, there is still a plan, and that plan is for us to trust God to know that he is still sovereign. If you're taking notes, I want you just to write down John 6 and 15. It says this, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force, to take him, King Jesus, withdrew himself to go to the mountain by himself. What I love about this passage here in John chapter 6 is that Jesus always knows how to just kind of withdraw for a moment to say, Heavenly Father, because his purpose in life was to be the Messiah. He was God in the flesh. And so he said, hey, you know, give me wisdom. Even the Messiah is seeking his Heavenly Father to have wisdom and discernment for how to live. So there's a plan in the midst of the plan, and the plan is for us to watch Jesus and to understand his life. Which Jesus was always one that his perspective was, in order for me to do what I need to do and be who I need to be, I need to push away from some times in my life and go and be with my Heavenly Father. Can I suggest to you that the reason why your faith is a little weary and you're living in a place of fear is because you haven't had enough mountaintop experience where you just pushed away and prayed to your Heavenly Father. Amen. So we know, number one, that there is a plan in the storm. But then number two, there is peace in the storm. There is peace in the storm. This is immediate sufficiency of knowing that there is still peace in the midst of all that's going on, because regardless of what's going on in your life, God is still good. And when we have peace, we have four things. We have comfort in God's will, we have comfort in his ways, and we have comfort in his words. Let me say that again. When we have this peace in the storm, there is comfort in his will, there is comfort in his ways, and there's comfort in his words. See, when you have close proximity to Jesus and you've allowed Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, there is a peace that you have that surpasses all understanding, because you have this comfort of knowing that, hey, number one, God's already gone before me, so I don't have to worry. You have comfort in knowing that you have seen a living example of what Christianity looks like through watching the life of Jesus Christ. But then you have comfort in God's words. You have comfort in God's word. And I love what he says in verse number 27. He says, take heart. It is I. You don't have to be afraid. Here is the truth, church. That when you know who God is, there is a peace that you have that nobody can shake and no pandemic can change. Because I have this peace. I trust what my tomorrow holds, even though I've not been into my tomorrow. I trust that what's on the other side of the lake is going to be all right, even though I have not journeyed there yet, because I have this peace of knowing that there is a plan even in the midst of the storm. That's what I love about this passage of scripture is that there is this peace. And Jesus was trying to get the disciples to understand that even though the winds are coming and they're rocking your boat and the boat is just shifting from one side to the other and you feel like the boat is about to turn over, in the midst of all that's going on, I need for you to have peace. I need for your perspective to be that, God, I don't understand it, but I know that you're in the midst of it. See, what I love about God is that even though we don't fully understand him, because it's impossible to understand the fullness of God, he gives us his word, which is really the blueprint and the compass for how we should live our lives. And if we trust his word, not man's word, then there is this peace that we have, because we live by his words and not the words of man. Does that make sense to everybody? So we understand that there is a plan, church, in the storm. It's a plan. Love with Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And when we know that God has us in his plan, then we have this peace. We have this peace because we know that, God, you are sovereign, you are great, and you're in the midst of the plan and the storm that's going on. But then number three, there is a promise. There is a promise in the storm. We have immediate certainty. So look at this. Now, there is a plan in the storm, which is we know that there is immediate sovereignty, that God is still supreme. There is peace in the storm, which means there is immediate sufficiency, that we have what we need. But then there is a promise in the storm, which means that there is immediate certainty. There is this certainty that we know that if God said it, it is so. Can we say amen? Verse number 30, I love verse number 30, says, but when he saw the wind, Peter, that is, he was afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me." Why did Peter cry out? Why did he cry out? Because Peter knew, even though he had a brain freeze and he took his eyes off of God, he knew that just those few words, "Lord, save me," that he was certain to be rescued. And what I love about that is that when we really truly understand that there is a plan in the storm, there is peace in the storm, then we can stand on God's promise that he will never leave us, nor will he ever forsake us. And when we are in the midst of our trials, tribulations, and troubles, when we're in the midst of the ocean feeling like we're sinking and everything is overwhelming to us, when we feel like we are broke, busted, and disgusted, when we feel like there is no hope and there is no certainty. One thing that you can hold on to is God's word will never return to you void. And that his promises are real. And here's what I want you to know about his promises. In his promises, he won't tell you no. He won't let you go, and you're never alone. What do we know about his promise? He won't say no. When Peter was sinking and he said, "Lord, save me," Jesus didn't say, "Nah, man. Like, drown, Peter. You should have kept your eyes on me." He didn't say no. He said, "I got you." Now he checked him. He was like, "Man, you got a little faith." But he didn't say no. And then not only did he won't say no, but he won't let you go. What did he do? He extended his hand. What does this symbolize? It symbolizes the extension of grace and mercy. And he extends that because he said, "I'm not going to let you go. Even though you deserve it, I'm not a God of karma. I'm a God of grace, goodness, and mercy." And immediately, and here's the thing. Let's not even look at this story. There's so many places where we see where Jesus does this. And his last act was on the cross when he was right in between two thieves. What did he do to that one who says, "Hey, Jesus, remember me in paradise"? And Jesus responds like he responds to Peter. He says, "Today you will be with me." Immediately, there is an immediateness to God, which I love. There is a level of certainty if he's saying, "Hey," in Hebrews 13:5, he says, "I will never, ever, ever leave you or forsake you. I won't let you go because I don't have the capacity or the ability." And then we know that you won't walk alone. You won't walk alone. And here's what happens. I love this, guys. There's so much in this. I can speak 3 days on this. What I love is when Jesus rescues Peter, puts him back in the boat, He didn't tap the boat on the end and say, all right, y'all going over to the other side by yourself. What did he do? He got in the boat with him. Here is the thing, church, that when you're in the middle of the storm, you know what God is ready to do. He's ready when you're willing to open up your heart and your mouth and receive him. He's willing to get in the boat with you. He's willing to get in the middle of the storm, because if you need your storm to come to a standstill, the only way your storm is going to come to a standstill is if you allow the Lord your God to get in the boat with you. But as long as you're in your boat by yourself, then your storm will last longer than you want it to, and your storm will kill you. But if you need rescue, and you need not to stand on the promises of man, but you need to stand on the promises of God, and you need to say, God, I need for you right here, right now, to get in my boat. I need you to get in my boat. What I love, here's the key principle. That if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Just a key principle in this is that I would rather be wet in failure than dry in fear. Let me say that again. I would rather be wet in failure than dry in fear. And what do I mean by that? I would much rather have the faith strong enough to walk on water with the possibility that it'd kill me because Jesus told me to come, than to stand on the dry shore in fear and saying, I don't know if I can trust you, God, 100% like that. Because when we stand on the promises of God, the answer is always yay and amen. I told you it was three, but I'm going to give you one last one. So we know that there's a plan in the storm. We know that there is peace in the storm. We know that there is a promise in the storm. But here is the beautiful thing, the last thing. I want you to know that there is, number four, there is praise in the storm. There is praise. There is praise in the storm. Here's what I need you to understand, church, that God inhabits the praises of his people. When we have times, church, of worship, it is not a time to be spectators. That is the time for us to be participators. Even if you don't have the guitar or the mic in your hand, your job, my job, our job as a corporate body, whether we are live or online, is to lift up holy hands and give God praise for all that he has done, all that he will do, and all that he is currently doing right now in our lives. Because in the midst of the storm, you don't wait to praise God when the storm is over. That's not faith. You don't wait. You don't say, Lord, I'm going to sit here with my arms crossed and folded. And as soon as you deliver me, I'm going to give you your due. Mm-mm. You say, God, listen, if you don't do another thing, you did enough when you sent your son Jesus down the cross over 2,000 years ago to save my soul. And I'm praising you. I got a praise in my heart and my spirit because of what you've done. Listen, I got to catch up to what you are doing or what you're going to do. I just can't stop praising you for what you've already done. I thank you, God, that you have rescued me out of the pits of hell, that you snatched me out of the gutter of my own despair and the sin that I was living in. And God, I hadn't got to the what you're doing right now, and I sure hadn't got to what you're going to do because I'm still stuck on what you've already done. So church, there is praise in the middle of the storm. And here's what we see in this passage of scripture. Here's what we see, that when we praise, things happen. Number one, the wind stopped. Number two, the waves parted. And then number three, the worship started. Hey, when we praise God, we see that in verse number 32, the wind ceased. They was like, ugh, you know, it's like, whoa, because what happened? They was like, surely, truly, you are the Son of God. We worship you. I'm trying, if you're watching online, I know you can't see, but I'm trying not to jump through the screen right now. But when they said, surely you are the Son of God, what happened? And they were praising God, you know what I'm saying? You know what was going on while they were praising God? The winds was like, dang, we gotta cease. And the waves, they parted in the sea that was real rough, it was calm in that moment. And that's because they were having a praise party in the middle of the boat. See, what is so important for us to understand is what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and 7. It says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Three things we need. Power is already within us. Love that we've already seen when Jesus died on a cross for us. And a sound mind, and that is when we get our perspective in order. And when we do that, we overcome fear. And whatever comes our way, you know what? It's all to the good. Why? Because we know that there is a plan that God has for us in the midst of what's going on around us. We know that there's a peace that we can have in spite of the ambiguity and the uncertainty. We know that there is a promise that we see in God's word. And because of 1 through 3, the fourth thing that we can do is we worship God and we praise God in spirit and in truth. Because the heavens rejoice when we praise God in spite of our situation and in spite of our circumstance. So here's what I want to invite everyone to do as our praise team is going to get ready to come and join me here. I want every head to be bowed and every eye to close right now. And I just want you to just think for a moment. What are you afraid of? Be honest with yourself. What are you afraid of? What's holding you back from experiencing the fullness thereof? Think about your own life. Make it personal. What are you afraid of? What have you been holding on to? What's the stronghold in your life? If you're online, nobody can see. I want you just to write that down. Maybe you're at your table. You're in your bed. Whatever. Just think about it. Jot it down. What are you afraid of? And after you acknowledge that, here's the challenge. Take that fear and give it to God. Take it and give it to Him. Give it to Him. Give it to Him. How do I give it to Him, Jeff? I'm glad you asked. First way that you give it to Him is you say, hey, you know what? The reason why I've been living in fear is because I've been living outside of the faith. I've not given my life to Jesus. I've not done this simple prayer that says, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And I believe right here, right now, Heavenly Father, that you sent your Son Jesus to die on a cross for me. And I want to confess Jesus as Lord over my life. See, how do we turn our faith into fear? How do we turn our fear into faith? We admit, we believe, we confess. We admit we're sinners. We believe Jesus died on the cross, and we confess Jesus as Lord over our lives. In a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. How do we overcome our fear? Maybe some of you need to be baptized. You need to wash out the old mindset, come up with a fresh new mindset. Because what baptism is an outward expression of an inward commitment that we're making. It symbolizes that I'm going down one way, but I'm allowing this new refreshed mindset and spirit to overtake me in such a way where I'm coming up with a new perspective that I'm not going to live in fear. Or maybe there's some of you who you're saying, hey, you know what? Just got a lot going on in my life right now. I'm a faith believer, walking by faith. I'm reading God's word, but I just need someone to pray for me and with me. Maybe that's you today. So here's what I need for you to do. If you're alive with us, hey, any of those decisions that you want to make, if you want to give your life to Jesus, salvation, if you want to be baptized, you need someone to call you. We have 2 tents in the back, and we have people who are ready to receive you. That's if you're here live. But if you're online, here is what I need for you to do. There's a number that's going to come up on your screen, and what I want you to do is if you want to give your life to Jesus, hey, listen, it's the greatest decision you will ever make in your life. If you want to be saved, I need you just to text A right now. Get your phone out. Text A right now. If you want to be baptized, if you're watching online, if you want to be baptized, man, text B. Do it right now. And if you need someone to call you, please text C. Do it right now. The way you overcome your fear is you take that next step of getting control of your life. A for salvation, B for baptism, C for someone to call if you're online and live. If you're here, just need you to go to the back after we have a time of worship. I'm going to pray and then we're going to have a time of worship, and I pray that you will respond accordingly. Father, thank you for all that our eyes have seen and our ears have heard. Thank you, Father, that we know and we see in your word that we don't have to be men and women who live in fear, but God, we have to be men and women who our perspective is knowing that you are the all-powerful, all-loving, all-knowing God. And so even though we don't understand and we don't know, we know that you do. And so we don't trust our flesh. We don't trust our feelings. God, we trust you, the author and the finisher of our faith. Thank you for this time that we've had. Bless us and keep us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.